Well, good morning, everyone. Delighted to see you here and appreciate you being here on Mother's Day. And I appreciate Ken giving me the opportunity to speak and share a message this morning. as we open God's Word on Mother's Day, my hope is that these moments will be both instructive and encouraging, especially for the ladies of the church, from the youngest to the oldest. And we're going to be examining a unique character quality from the Hebrew Old Testament that is so prominent that in its use that I believe it's worthy of being called, as you see here before you, the character quality that makes every woman attractive. And the writers of the Old Testament chose this strong and unique Hebrew word on three separate occasions to describe the wise woman in the book of Proverbs. But what is interesting is that the identical word is chosen to describe Ruth, the loyal daughter-in-law of Naomi. And the word is Kail, and it's a unique word in that there's not one English word that will describe it, and it's translated various ways as you look at the passages. For example, virtuous, honorable, a woman of excellence, a woman of noble character, a woman of integrity, wise, capable, strong, gracious, intelligent, resourceful. The word that is used in each case a lot of times depends on the context, but it's a rich, rich word and just a beautiful word. But let's take a look at the four places where it's used that I mentioned earlier, the three times referring to the wise woman in Proverbs, but then the time that it's used in referring to Ruth as well. In the first case, it's found in Proverbs 12:4. A virtuous, or kail is the word there, the Hebrew word, is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness to his bones. So here you just simply see that she's so strong in her character that she's like the crown of her husband. But then secondly, in Proverbs 31, a great chapter describing the godly woman, here it says, an excellent, or again, that kail wife, who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. Just how valuable, how important she is. And you see that there in that verse. On down in the same chapter, the one that Brian just used there, many daughters have done virtuously or excellently, kail, there's the word, but you excel them all. It's just such a strong word. But what is interesting is it's also, as I said, used to refer to Ruth. All the people of my town, Boaz is speaking here, all the people of my town recognize that you are a woman of excellence. You're a woman of virtue. You're a woman of noble character. You're a kail kind of woman. So it's just a beautiful place and a beautiful phrase that we see. Today is obviously Mother's Day, and I love the stories that you've shared here today, and I know we all could share others. But what is interesting is that this Hebrew word is a character quality which has application that's much broader than just mothers. It has application for women of all ages, whether you're single or married, to those who have children, to those who do not. It's used to describe Ruth, as I mentioned, while she was relatively a young widow and before she ever had any children. So this is a word that has application for those young ladies here in our church. If you're single, if you're a widow, if you're a wife, a mother, it has application really for all of us. It's just a beautiful, beautiful word. But here's an important point that we also need to understand. While kail involves numerous and specific, very deliberate kinds of actions, what's important to see is that the source of these actions really comes from within. Because kail refers not merely to what a woman does, it refers to who she is in her character. So that's really important. It's not just something you kind of put on, but it's something you are, something you become on the inside. That's why I'm calling it a character quality, and what an attractive one it is, and you'll see that as we go along. As I was preparing this study, I found something that was interesting and significant. Some of the Hebrew Bibles place the book of Ruth immediately following Proverbs instead of between Judges and 1 Samuel, as it is in our Bibles. And most believe that when it was placed there following Proverbs, and of course that's following not just Proverbs, but the 31st chapter, when it's placed there, it's because Ruth so beautifully personifies the same qualities as the Proverbs 31 woman. And so that's just, to me, a beautiful thing. And that leads me really to the plan of development really in today's message, because in the next few moments, we're going to be reflecting on the qualities that are shared by the Proverbs 31 woman and Ruth. And it's with amazing parallel, they share at least 8 distinctive traits, but these traits grow out of this quality, this character quality. And as I said, if you possess this character quality, whether you're 15 or you're, you know, 90 years old, if you possess that quality, actions are going to flow out of that, but it's just a beautiful character quality. It's a quality that makes every woman attractive. Now, in the first place, both were deeply devoted to their families. And I know that some today come from dysfunctional families. You come where that's not the case. You didn't have a mother like that. That's why I think the spiritual mothering ministry that we have going on in our church is so good. But in the case of the Proverbs 31 woman, as well as Ruth, both were deeply devoted to their families. And many here know the tender account of Ruth, which takes place during the time in Old Testament period of Judges, in the Old Testament period of Judges. And there was a Hebrew couple, a Jewish couple by the name of Elimelech and Naomi. And they had come to the land of Moab from their home in Bethlehem with their two sons because there's a famine going on in Judah. And sometime after they arrived, Elimelech died and Naomi was left a widow. But she still had two sons. And in time, the sons married Moabite women, one of whom was named Ruth and the other was named Orpha. And after a marriage of about 10 years, then both Hebrew men died and Ruth and Orpha were left as widows, just like Naomi, their mother-in-law. So here you've got three widows, the mother-in-law, then you've got these two daughter-in-laws, but all three of them are widows. They're facing the same life challenge all together. One of the most prominent messages in the book of Ruth is the loyalty and devotion. We're talking about devotion to your family. The loyal and devotion that she demonstrates to her mother-in-law. And Naomi, those of you who know the book, understand that she was not only a widow, but she was a widow who had grown bitter following the loss of her husband and her two sons. And life circumstances that would unquestionably be difficult for anyone. But when Naomi heard that the famine was over, she decided she would go back to Judah, back to her home country. And her two daughters-in-laws wanted to go with her. And she told them that was not necessary, encouraging them to stay in their own land and get on with their own lives. And that's what Orpha chose to do. But Ruth said she would not do that. The word that's used to describe her decision there is the same word that's used in Genesis 2:24. It says that Ruth cleaved to her mother-in-law. Genesis 2:24 says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and cleave." Same word. So she had that loyalty, that devotion. She clung to her mother-in-law. And the classic passage in the book of Ruth describes that. She says, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. For wherever you lodge, there I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts you and me." Some couples sometimes use that in their have that be read at their wedding. It's different context, but the principle of devotion is the same, just a beautiful, beautiful picture. Now, as you think about this, Ruth was demonstrating this as an expression of this virtuous character, deep devotion to her family. Now, when you turn to the Proverbs 31 woman, you know, we see the virtue of her devotion to family expressed in a lot of different ways. Those of you who studied it are aware of that. What I consider to be just a classic expression of her devotion is expressed really in her devotion or commitment to her husband. And I love this phrase describing her: she does him good and not evil, you know, all the days of her life. Well, I mean, can you find a better picture of devotion than that? She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That is, any woman who is truly virtuous, who has this character quality, will display that same character. Those of you who are younger and one day will be married, I mean, if you're walking with the Lord, that's a quality that you desire, isn't it? That you want to have that. I want to have a husband where I'm going to do him good and not evil all the days of my life. Over the years in our marriage, Linda and I have had the opportunity to go back to my home in Kentucky, and she's met a lot of my friends I went to high school with, and met more years ago than seems possible. And after being around Linda for a little while, someone will take me aside privately, and then some will just say so publicly. They'll tell me how undeserving I am, to have someone, like Linda. And they'll tell me how I'm married out of my league and married over my head and, all that kind of thing. And I agree with them. And then, there are many reasons why I could say that, but, the big one is this right here. She has done me good and not evil all the days of her life. That is a tremendous blessing, to have that in a wife. A woman with Kyle qualities will be deeply devoted to her family. Linda's devoted to her family, and our children, our family knows that. But right at the top of the list, I believe, is that she does me good and not evil all the days of her life. That's a character quality that we see in Ruth in a different context, the Proverbs 30 woman in another context, but that's a common trait that they both shared. Secondly, both delighted in their respective tasks. I use the word delighted because it's clear that they both enjoyed what they were doing, even though their tasks were quite different. Ruth expresses a strong desire when they return back to Judah to go out into the fields to glean the grain. And here's what she says. She says, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." Now, she did not have to be asked, but she initiated, doing the work. She loved to work outside. And some of us who know the story of Ruth might wonder if she maybe had an ulterior motive because Boaz was out there. But at the time, she didn't exactly know that for sure. But what we do see all throughout the book is that there was never any hint of a complaining attitude toward what she was being asked to do. She always had this this positive attitude that was just such a beautiful thing. And whatever the task was that she was asked to perform. You see the same thing in the Proverbs 31 woman. Her initiative, her willingness. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. When you go through the chapters, I've studied this different times, what really strikes me is if you look at the verbs that describe what she did, there's no evidence anywhere of a bad attitude. There's just that sense of delight in whatever the task was that she had to do. And I think that's remarkable for being a wife and mother. Being a wife and mother has to be one of the most demanding tasks or vocations of all, and maybe least appreciated. Like Brian said, there ought to be more than one day out of the year where we, have a Mother's Day. But one of my favorite pieces of literature from years ago, it's just been around, for a long time, but illustrates this as a little piece called Grandma. And see if you know anybody like this. Grandma, on a winter's day, milked the cows and fed them hay, hitched the mule, drove the kids to school, did a washing, mopped the floors, washed the windows, and did some chores, prepared a dish of some dried fruit, pressed her husband's Sunday suit, swept the parlor, made the bed, baked a dozen loaves of bread, split some firewood and lugged it in enough to fill the kitchen bin, cleaned the lamps and put in oil, stewed some apples before they spoiled, churned the butter, baked a cake, then exclaimed, "For goodness sake." When the calves escaped from the pen, she chased them all back in again, gathered eggs and locked the stable, back to the house to set the table, cooked a supper that was delicious, then washed and dried the dirty dishes, fed the cat and folded clothes, mended a basket full of hose, then sat down at the piano and began to play "When You Come to the End of a Perfect Day." You know anybody like that? I mean, that's delight, isn't it? I mean, I know that's challenging as you think about it, but the virtuous Ruth and the virtuous Proverbs 31 display this similar delight and joy in how they approached and performed their respective tasks. The third one is related. Both were diligent in their work, and there are similarities in delight and diligence. Sometimes there's not. They overlap. But the two women we're considering today displayed both, and you can see that very clearly. When it comes to diligence in her labor, Ruth clearly exemplified this. When Boaz first arrived at the field and he sees her out there in the field and he questions about, who she was and who is this woman out here? And so he asks about her, and then he asks his servant who was in charge of the fields, and here's the report. She said, "Let me glean and gather among the sheaves among the reapers." So she came and has continued until now, except for just a short rest. And so it's clear that she was diligent in her work. And later in the same chapter, Naomi was also, her mother-in-law, was also impressed about how much she had gleaned. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, and it's something about over a half a bushel. And her mother-in-law saw how much she had gleaned. And the last verse in the chapter makes it clear that that the diligence of Ruth expressed early in the day also continued. In fact, it continued over a period of time because we read, you know, these words, so she kept gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. That was probably about a two-month period from what I understand at those times, so probably mid-April to like mid-June, something around this time of the year. You know, to be diligent to the end of the harvest or whatever the task may be, to give one's full attention and effort to the assigned project is what we see in Ruth. I mean, there are a lot of people that start something and maybe get halfway through, but those of us, I mean, isn't it hard to just see it all the way through to the end? That's what diligence really involves. It's just the whole idea of completing, of finishing strong. But we see that in Ruth. And then, of course, the wise, virtuous woman in Proverbs is such a picture of diligence that she makes most women tired. She's like Grandma, you know, that we just read about a minute ago. But look at this. She seeks wool and flax, willingly works with her hands. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises still night and provides food for her household and a portion for her handmaid servants. She considers a field, buys it from her prophet. She plants a vineyard. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out at night. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchant. She watches over the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Diligence, would you say so? I'd think so. You know, Ruth had that. The Proverbs 30 woman had it as well. So this Kael, virtuous, noble woman of excellence, delighted in her work, but was also diligent in it as well, in addition to being devoted to her family. But then both were distinguished by speaking with grace. And I think this is such an important quality. In Ruth's case, I mean, you see this as you study the nature of her relationship with her mother-in-law. She's very gracious in how she goes about what she says, how she says it. But and how she speaks to Boaz in their first initial meeting is also significant. So she fell on her face and bowed to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" A little later on, she goes on, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." I just appreciate the fact that Ruth knew that she was an outsider from Moab. She knew it was appropriate for her to express sincere gratitude, and she is so gracious. Her speech is just distinguished with grace, the way that she speaks. And you know, before I move on, I think one beautiful feature of the nature of the relationship between Boaz and Ruth is really how they speak to each other. That'd be just an interesting study. How they treated each other with mutual respect, and there's a reason for this. I mentioned, you know, this Kael word. There's a male form of that in Hebrew, and it's used to describe Boaz. It's interesting that in the first part of the chapter, when it introduces Boaz, or it talks about Boaz, it refers to him as a worthy man, a virtuous man, or a man of excellence, or a man of valor. So he possessed this same quality that she did. And, you know, we don't see nearly enough of this in today's culture, but it's always a joy, isn't it, to see a wholesome relationship between a couple, like in their dating relationship, where they're getting to know each other and they relate to each other with respect. They speak graciously to each other, and they treat one another with respect and gratitude. We see that in Ruth and Boaz, and I think it's just so good when we can see that in today. When you turn to the Proverbs 31 woman, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue. Those are gracious words, aren't they, when you see that? The law of kindness is on her tongue. And as I read these words, we're talking about something that comes from within. We're talking about not just something you do. So, okay, I'm going to be like this. It's something that you are on the inside. And I can't help but think of the words of Jesus, because what did he say about words? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, speaks what is good. So if you want to have gracious words, it really is an overflow of what's happening, in your heart. And that's why I said earlier that this kael word, this biblical word that's our focus this morning is, it's an internal kind of word of character. It's something who we are, who God has made us to be, on the inside. The other reference that we saw from Proverbs doesn't speak of this positively. A virtuous woman is the crown of her husband, but get this last phrase. But she who shames him is as rottenness to his bones. That would be the foolish woman in Proverbs that's described. You know how sad it is when you see a woman speak to her husband with shameful words. How sad it is when a man speaks that way, to a woman and speaks down to her. Critical words, cutting words. Oh, that God would give us all in our families, parents to children, children to parents, siblings to each other, husband to all that. If we could have just gracious words flowing out of a heart that really is committed to the Lord and is really trusting Him to change us all the way around, what a wonderful thing that would be. But the key is the heart. That's really what it is. But then also, fifthly, both were dependent on God. in Ruth's case, we have already seen that her loyalty to her mother-in-law, in that opening statement she made about, I'm not going to leave you, I'm going to stay, where you are, something deeper than just her loyalty to her mother-in-law was happening. I think a real spiritual conversion was taking place when she affirmed her loyalty to her mother-in-law and told her she was not going to leave her or turn back from following her. Here's what she said. Your people will be my people, but then your God will be my God. When Orpah goes back to the Moabites, it says she went back to her own people and to her gods. Something was happening in Ruth that was not the same. So it wasn't just a loyalty horizontally, but it was a loyalty, something bigger was taking place. She was going to be an outsider who was coming to trust in the God of Israel. Your God, she said, will be my God. Later in the book, when Boaz is speaking to Ruth, he tells her that all the good things, her kindness and her loyalty to her mother-in-law had been well reported to him. And it's here where Boaz makes a very tender and beautiful statement to Ruth, affirming her faith and her total dependence on God. And just get these words of Boaz, what he said to her. May the Lord repay you, Ruth 2:2. May the Lord repay you and may a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel. Get this phrase. Under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Just a beautiful picture. In the Old Testament, God is pictured as catching Israel up on his wings during the period of the Exodus out of Egypt. He's described, of course, as a refuge all the way through the book of Psalms and Isaiah, lots of other places. And this is the picture that Boaz is giving as he compliments and he blesses Ruth for the way she had cast herself with dependence upon the Lord, coming to him really for refuge, just a picture of total dependence upon him. And in this reference, Boaz pictures the Lord much as Jesus described himself in the Gospels. Do you remember these words when he wept over the city of Jerusalem and he said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you to myself, the way a mother hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not come. I love that picture. And yet the sad part is they wouldn't come. And I would just stop to say here this morning, we're talking here on Mother's Day about a character quality that makes every woman attractive, applies to every single person. But if you're here tonight, here this morning, and you're not really a believer, you've not yet really, you're interested, but you've never really given your life to the Lord, you're never going to become this kind of a woman until something happens on the inside, until you really go to the Lord and turn to Him for refuge and just go to Jesus and say, Jesus, here's my life. I need you as my refuge. Forgive me. Come into my life. Take away my sins. My life is yours. And that's just a beautiful, beautiful picture when that takes place. The kael woman in Proverbs 31 is very described this way too. I like the phrase, she smiles at the future. Why is she able to do that? She's trusting the Lord. She knows that the future is in God's hands. And then down later, the secret is charm is deceitful. Attractiveness, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, that's a woman that's going to be praised because there's an inner secret, something is going on in her heart that's bigger than what you can see on the outside. It's just, again, just a beautiful picture. And Linda and I, you know, both have mothers who prayed, you know, faithfully for us over the years. And we have a friend with us, Daryl Stevens from Indiana, and who has a godly mother, you know, today that I know, and teaching kindergarten for more than 40 years in Sunday school. But a lot of us who have that heritage of a godly mother or a godly grandmother, Linda and I believe that the wonderful things we see happening in our family can be attributed to the prayers of our mothers. You know, they were dependent upon the Lord, and they trusted God for us in different ways. And God, because He's sovereignly chosen to work through the prayers of His people, ladies, if you do have children, one of the greatest gifts you can give to them is just to pray for them. Because, again, in Sunday school, we're talking about it's the heart. Only God can change the heart. But when we pray for our families and trust God to work in their hearts, it's amazing what, over a period of time, God will do. But on number six, as we continue to move along here, both were deliberate in how they dressed. When Ruth was getting to go, why Naomi said to her, wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes. She made this suggestion. It's not so much Ruth choosing to do it, but Naomi said, now when you go out, here's the way you dress. This is what's appropriate. Ladies, if somebody else makes a suggestion to you about how you dress, it's not always easy to take that, is it? You know, especially if you're a teenage daughter and your mom says, don't wear that, you know, put this on. You know, I mean, that's a little hard, but Ruth did exactly what she said. She wanted to be appropriate because it grew out of her character. And then you see also when you're the Proverbs 31 woman, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple, strength and honor are her clothing. It's just, again, not a lot is said about dress in either case, in either woman, but enough is said to let us know that both gave great care and deliberation to how they dressed. And again, their choices did not grow out of some rigid, legalistic list that said, here's the way you should dress, but their choices grew out of who they were in their character and what was appropriate, what was right. Just again, a beautiful picture. When you go to the New Testament description of a godly woman, the timeless principle is on dressing modestly, of course, recognizing though that the primary emphasis is the same as this Kael quality. It's not on the external, but it's on the internal. I love Peter's words when he says, let your clothing not merely be external, but let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. I wonder who those holy women are that he's talking about. Maybe Ruth, maybe the Proverbs 31 woman, maybe Sarah, Rebecca. You know, I don't know who all those women are, but the older women of old, you know, their adornment was not just, it was external, yes, and what was appropriate, but it came from within, who they were in terms of their character. But then seventhly, both exercised discretion. This is related in how they related to men. In Ruth's case, if we were to go into the culture of the day and what was taking place at the time between kind of this developing relationship between Ruth and Boaz, it's clear that the various actions that she took toward him, as well as the words that she spoke, were expressed with great care and discretion. She went to great lengths to assure that nothing that she did toward him were inappropriate. In one scene in chapter 3, where things can get a little confusing to us if we don't understand the culture, where at nighttime after the harvest, why she goes and puts herself there kind of at his feet and so on. That's a very cultural kind of thing that's taking place that we don't have time to go into this morning. But there's nothing inappropriate about that at all. In fact, it's in that context where Boaz says to her these words, as you think about them, he says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. And then, for all my fellow townspeople know you to be a woman of excellence, a Kael woman. They know that that's who you are, Ruth. And so in her discretion that she exercised there, you know, toward men, that came out in such a beautiful way. Her actions were nothing but honorable, and what a testimony. And, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if all of our fellow townspeople in Porterville and Strathmore and Lindsay would say, all the people around here know you to be a woman or a man of excellence. They know that there's moral purity in your life. They know that you are committed to being discreet in how you relate to members of the opposite sex. And again, that grows out of character, doesn't it? It's the moral purity that comes out of our life when we are following the Lord and trusting Him to work in the heart of our lives. And again, when two single people are committed to relating each other with this character quality, that's a wonderful thing. So many problems can be avoided. They can be spared so much pain. How wonderful it is as well when married men and women exercise that same thing. If we can be committed and loyal to each other. And again, you know, you see this in the Proverbs 31 woman. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. Why? He doesn't have to hire a private investigator to check, to follow her around to see what's going on. He knows that she's a woman of character. He safely trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. And again, the verse I mentioned earlier, she does him good and not evil all the days of his life. She's committed to him. She's loyal to him. And so he doesn't ever question whether or not that's going to be the case. How important it is, again, to have this quality for all of us. But then finally, number eight, both delivered great blessing to others. You know, as I've studied this different times over the years, one of the things that bitterness can do in our lives, like Naomi, for example, and she openly admitted, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. And yet she recognized God had brought this upon her, the death of her husband, the death of her sons. As I said, unquestionably difficult circumstances. But sometimes bitterness can blind us to the good things that God is doing in our lives, and we just can't see them because we're so caught up by this hurt and this bitterness that we're dealing with. One of my favorite parts in the book of Ruth is when Naomi's friends help her to see what a blessing that her daughter-in-law had been to her. And really, this doesn't come out until late in the story, after Ruth then is married to Boaz. It's kind of a story of romance, too. It's a, you know, we haven't gone on that part of it today. But after she's married to Boaz, and it came after she had their first son. And so the neighbors of Naomi come to her, and they say, your grandson will be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons, and she has now borne you this grandson. I mean, what a blessing this woman became, Ruth became, out of this character quality, and now Naomi sees it. Better than seven sons, this daughter-in-law. You've been bitter all this time, Naomi, and look what a blessing God has given you, to you. Oh, it's just a... this is a tremendous thing when you think about it. But in a broader sense even than that, there was another blessing that God brought through Ruth. And look what it says about this child. And they named him Obed. And he became the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. So Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. And what is really interesting is when you go to the book of Matthew in the New Testament and you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and he's reading the Jews and say, here's the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and here's just a portion of it. Matthew's genealogy of Jesus Christ, we read, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. So Ruth, this outsider, Moabite, worshiper of false gods, who came to seek refuge under the God of Israel and said, your God will be my God. She's in the genealogy of Christ. You know, great blessing. Well, the other virtuous lady, of course, Proverbs 31, she delivered her blessings as well, too. Her children rise up, call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, many daughters have done virtuously. There's the one, Kael, but you excel them all. So, ladies, this is a character quality. And, whether you're young or old or in between, you know, I pray that as you, again, respond to the Lord, first of all, as your refuge, trust the Holy Spirit then to control, empower you, lead you, that God then would be doing a work on the inside that eventually would result in qualities, traits, just like these that we've looked at this morning. I want to say a couple more things just as we wrap this up. In your outline, I've got kind of some questions for Mother Day discussion, and if you'd be bold enough, if you're gathering with family today and want to have a little discussion about this, I've got a little help there in doing that. But also, We're not going to have a closing song today, but I do have a little video clip that I want to show you after I pray. Because this is, her character quality has been broader than mothers, but this is Mother's Day, and so I do want to have a little thing as we close. But let's pray, first of all. Well, Father, we thank you so much for for this time this morning. Thank you for your word and just for this these examples that we have in Ruth and in this woman described throughout the book of Proverbs. Just a godly woman, a virtuous woman, a woman of character. And I pray for our women. We just pray, Lord, for our young women, our little girls, precious little girls, our teens, our college age, single, married, all of them together, Lord, that you would just give us increasingly a group of Kael kind of women who have this virtuous quality emanating from their lives. And so we just pray that you'll just answer our prayer today. In your name we pray. Amen. Some of you may have seen what I want to share here. It was put out by American Greeting Cards, but I think you'll enjoy this as we close. So we'll turn the lights down and be ready to go here.
Just give me one second.
Sure.
Thank you. Sorry. Uh-huh.
Hey. Hi. 2 minutes. Thank you. Hi, good afternoon. Sorry about
that.
Hey, Oi.
Hi, nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you as well. Have you ever done one of these interviews over the camera before?
No.
Well, let me tell you a little bit about the job to get started with. It's not just a job. It's sort of probably the most important job. The title that we have going right now is Director of Operations, but it's really kind of so much more than that. Responsibilities and requirements are really quite extensive. First category for the requirements would be mobility. This job requires that you must be able to work standing up most or really all of the time, constantly on your feet, constantly bending over, constantly exerting yourself, a high level of stamina.
Okay.
That's a lot.
For how many hours?
135 hours to unlimited hours a week. It's basically 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
I'm sure you'll have a chance from time to time to maybe just sit down here and there, yeah?
You mean like a break?
Yeah.
No, there are no breaks available.
Is that even legal?
Oh, yeah, of course, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So like no lunch?
You can have lunch, but only when the associate is done eating their lunch.
I think that's a little intense.
No.
Not possible.
That's crazy.
Now, this position requires excellent negotiation and interpersonal skill. We're really looking for someone that might have a degree in medicine, in finance, and the culinary arts. You must be able to wear several hats. Associate needs constant attention. Sometimes they have to stay up with an associate throughout the night. Being able to work in a chaotic environment, if you had a life, we'd ask you to sort of give that life up. No vacations. In fact, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and holidays, the workload is going to go up, and we demand that. With a happy disposition.
That's almost cruel. That's almost a very, very sick, twisted joke.
But when there's time to sleep or...
Oh, no time to sleep.
Yeah, all-encompassing, almost.
That's exactly right.
365 days a year?
Yes.
No, that's inhumane.
That's very insane.
The meaningful connections that you make and the feeling that you get from really helping your associate are immeasurable. Also, let's cover the salary. The position is going to pay absolutely nothing.
Excuse me?
No. Nobody's doing that for free.
Yeah, pro bono. Completely for free.
No.
What if I told you there's someone that actually currently holds this position right now? Billions of people, actually.
Who?
Moms.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hang on, we'll get
moms.
There.
That's awesome.
And they meet every requirement,
oh,
don't
wow.
they?
Oh, my God. Moms are the best.
Yeah, there's no pay. They're 24 hours. They're always there.
Now I'm thinking about my mom.
Yeah, and what are you thinking about her?
I'm thinking about all those nights and everything.
Thank you so much for everything you do. I know it doesn't seem like I appreciate all of it, but I definitely do. So...
Oh, Mom, I want to say thank you for everything that you've done. I love you very much. You've been there through thick and thin. My mom is just awesome. She's awesome.
I love that last line there. You might want to make her a card. So we're dismissed, except if you have a mom or a grandmother around you, instead of making it, you don't have time to make a card, but give them a big hug here, and happy Mother's Day. Thank you.